All right. We've spent a good amount of time over the last several weeks talking about just establishing, so there's no question whatsoever in our minds that it's God's will to heal. And it's so interesting. Pastor and I, as you all know, healthcare costs have gone up considerably this year, and so ours was going up so much that we decided to try one of these sharing ministries as a healthcare ministry. That's a really wonderful scriptural concept. And they send out a newsletter each month, and it just shares the different things that different people, the needs that they have, and then what you can do is you can help contribute to the needs that these people have. And so there's a testimony in here by a pastor whose wife, they did not have health insurance for a number of years, and so they signed up with this Christian Healthcare Ministries, and the wife had never had a mammogram. And so she went in and had a mammogram, and lo and behold, there was something that looked abnormal on it, and the doctor determined that this was cancer. It was a lobular carcinoma. And he said, I don't know if that's how you pronounce the first word, but he was about 9 millimeters in size, and she needed to have surgery right away. And so, of course, they believed that God could heal, and so they prayed and were standing on what they knew to stand on. And the doctor had scheduled her surgery and told them some things that they should expect, that it probably would have spread to the lymph nodes and things like that. And so when they did go in to remove the cancer, the tumor had shrunk down to 0.7 millimeters, and there was no cancer in the lymph nodes. But this is the kicker. I mean, you know, you're reading along thinking, oh, that's awesome. You know, God really moved. And he says, I was overjoyed at the tumors at reduced size. But this is what it says. Many people have asked why God didn't remove the cancer completely. My answer is this. Yes, he could have. But he gets more glory from this. At first, the doctor said, and then he goes on. Now, you know, in my wildest dreams, I cannot understand how God got more glory from that thing not being completely eradicated. Yes, it was. That's a great testimony. But how did God get more glory if the doctor had gone in to remove this thing and it was just gone? That would have been giving God glory. But it just shows you how people think. You know, I'm not sure. I'm sure maybe if you were to sit down and speak with this guy, maybe he'd be able to explain what his thinking was. But Pastor, and I asked Pastor, I said, I read it to him, and I said, now, do you get that? And he said, not even remotely do I get that. So, and again, you know, that's because people do believe that God gets glory out of sickness. And I think that the thinking in that is that, especially if people go through the process of sickness and they aren't complaining and whining and moaning, and but they keep a really great attitude that glorifies God. Well, of course that attitude glorifies God, but that sickness does not glorify God. What glorifies him is when his people take a stand on what his son accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, and sees the results of that in their physical body. That's what gives God glory. So anyway, I thought I'd preface this today by reading that to you, because I just find so much of this thinking is out there. Man's thinking. It's man's thinking about the things of God. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit explain, this is what gives me glory. This is what gives me glory. So last week we started looking at the concept, what about faith? Because faith is an integral part of the whole healing process. And, you know, in this room, I know everybody in this room. So I know every one of us would claim, if I were to say, ask for a show of hand, how many of you in here are believers? We'd all put our hands up, right? We're all believers. Yet, how many of us have some needs that haven't been realized? Same number of hands could go up, right? And so what that can do sometimes, because we say, well, I believe God. I believe his word. I believe what his word says about my healing. I believe it. I've spent time reading God's word. I know what the promises say. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen. And so, you know, that can bring some confusion, and it can bring discouragement. And I think what happens is, we talked about this some last night, last week we introduced this concept that just being believers or saying we believe something doesn't guarantee that we're going to fully experience all these truths and promises that God has given us. And I think the reason is that so often what we do is we equate the word believe and the word faith. We think those are synonymous words. We think that they're interchangeable words, but they really aren't. And we'll see some more of that as we go on here. It would be like saying car and automobile are synonymous, aren't they? Or female and woman, or male, you know, and man. You could say those words are synonymous, they're interchangeable. But people do that with the concept of faith and the word belief, or the word believe. But they're not synonymous. They're not. Because the same group of people, every one of us would say, well, I believe in divine healing. Right? We would all say that. But are we experiencing divine healing fully? Are we experiencing it? No, we're not. Not all of us are experiencing that in every area. There might be some condition or something going on in our physical lives that we're not experiencing the fullness of God's healing in that area. And so we claim that we're believers. But, you know, even James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. Well, how's that working for them? That's not working for them. Just believing isn't working for them. So it's not just an issue of believing God's a healer, it's not just an issue of that. There's more to it than that. So, yes, you know, believing is part of the process, definitely. And when we say we believe something, that means that we accept and conclude that's true. When we say, I believe God's word regarding healing, I'm saying I accept and conclude that that's truth. But we have to do something more. Now, okay, go back to the concept of the car. I might have a beautiful car sitting in my driveway, and I could believe that that car could get me from point A to point B. It could be the most beautifully manufactured vehicle, just a gorgeous car, really well designed. And I don't care. You could say it's the most souped up, loaded vehicle in the neighborhood. But if I don't, something more is required to get me from point A to point B than just me believing it can get me there. Right? There's something more required than that car I've got this great car, and I believe that car can get me. And that's what so many of us are doing when it comes to the issue of healing, is we believe that God's a healer. We believe God wants us to be healed, but we're not experiencing the actual healing, and there's a reason for that. And so last week we were kind of joking that this would be like sort of a Faith 101 class, because, you know, this seems to be an issue that is a source of some, as I said, confusion. It might even be a source of some shame, not shame, guilt or condemnation even, because we think, well, what's the matter with me that I can't see my way through this issue that I'm dealing with? Why am I not seeing the fruit of what I'm saying I believe? So I believe that the issue of faith and believing just has been a source, and it a source of discouragement for a lot of people. And so sometimes people can go on for a long period of time thinking, why isn't this working? What's going on? Sometimes people are afraid to ask, why isn't it working? They just don't ever ask. And yet Jesus had that conversation with people. As I shared last week, you know, Jesus addressed the issue of sin and sickness. He wasn't afraid to say, look, don't sin anymore. This is going to come back on you, you know, many times over. He wasn't afraid. Now, that doesn't mean that every sickness is connected to sin or that every sin is going to lead to sickness. But Jesus did address the fact that they were connected at times. Well, Jesus also addressed the issue of faith. He challenged people about their faith and brought that issue forward. So, you know, just knowing the promises of God, just accepting the promises of God's truth is not all that's necessary to receive them. We have to do something more with that. There's more involved in that process for us to actually benefit from the promises of God. So, you know, how do we come to the place of believing? Well, we hear something, we read in the Word, we get our mind renewed, we see what God's Word says about these different things, we acknowledge the infallibility, we submit our lives to those teachings and those precepts. But really, all that is accomplishing is just mind renewal. And I think so often what we've done is we get our minds renewed. Now, I don't think anybody in here, again, we've been all been taught the word for a period of years, that you would ever argue that it's not God's will to heal, right? You know, you could probably tell me, I could have any number of you come up here and you could write a number of scripture references about God's promises for healing, right? So it's not a belief issue. We do have like I said last week, it's like we have these files in our heads. We've got this whole file, you know, a whole system of beliefs about healing. Another whole one on maybe financial prosperity. Another one on just how my relationship with my spouse is supposed to be. Maybe about fear, about walking in the peace of God. We've got these wonderful beliefs that our minds have been renewed to the Word of God, but mind renewal and faith are not the same. Now, mind renewal is a part of the process of faith. I mean, praise God, we're getting our minds renewed to the Word. We're not believing that it's God's will for us to be sick or for us that He's testing us or proving us in some way. So we have believed with our minds. There's been a certain amount of, some people would call that mental assent. So we believed with our minds and equated that with faith. And really, that isn't faith. It really isn't faith. And we'll see more of that here as we go on. So just believing the truths that we've learned is not enough to benefit from it. So Jesus, now we'll see that here. In Matthew chapter 9, let's look at that. We looked at this some last week, but we looked at a couple accounts where Jesus actually kind of put what this person was saying to the test. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, last week, we kind of looked at the concept of the whole thing about the Son of David. You know, the Jews of that day understood what that meant. They understood if somebody was calling him the Son of David, that was the same as calling him Messiah or the Christ, which meant that he would heal blind eyes, he would open blind eyes, heal deaf and dumb people. You know, there would be a whole number of things that would accompany that him being called the Son of David. And so these guys had heard something and understood that and accepted that he was the Son of David. And verse 28 goes on to say, "And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said, Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" So they're asking him to open their eyes, and he says, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" So he point blank, directly and bluntly asks them, addresses, "What do you believe? What is it that you're saying you believe?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." And he touched his eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." So basically what he's doing is he's kind of calling their hand. If this was a poker game, he's calling their hand. He's saying, "Okay, let's see what you believe." He said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." So he's kind of putting what they're saying to the test here. He's calling them to show your hand. Show, let's see what you believe. "Be it done unto thee according to your faith." This word "according" is an interesting, now I'm not Rick Renner, so I'm not going to give you a flowery definition for this word like he would. But the word "according" means, it means down, but it describes something that is moving downward. It's forceful, it's dominating, it's subjugating. So he's saying your faith should be used to bring to bear the circumstances. It should be brought to bear upon the circumstances. And so he says your faith should change something here. If you're saying this, if you're believing this, now he's putting them to the test. He's challenging what they're saying they believe. He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." And it says he touched their eyes. And the Message Bible is really good here. He says, he touched their eyes and said, "Become what you believe." You become what you believe. He didn't say, "Be healed according to my ability, my compassion, my willingness," or any of those types of things. He said, "You become what you believe." So he's testing to see what they really believe. And of course, we know in this case, their eyes were opened. So he placed the burden of proof on them. And the proof was there. They were believing. I think the fact that they had a revelation that he was the Son of David, that he was Messiah, tells us something from the very beginning. So, you know, Jesus was challenging the concept of their faith here. He was actually saying, let's see what you believe. Let's see if you believe what you're saying. Let's see if you really do. And we're going to see it by the outcome. And I think that's where we miss it so often these days. We say we believe something, and there's no outcome. And some of these things go on and on and on and on. We talk about the process of healing, and sometimes it seems like it just drags on and on and on and on and on. Then I question, is there really faith, or is that just beliefs? Are there just some good, renewed mind attitudes about that sickness, or are we really, truly, have we really, truly entered into faith? Are we in hope? Hebrews 11 deals with the difference between hope and faith. Hope is future. Hope is always future. It's a wonderful thing to have hope because that's an expectation for good, but you have to move beyond hope to faith. Faith is always future. When I hear people, and I've heard people say this, so if you said this to me, don't get offended, but I've heard people say, I'm just waiting on the manifestation. I'm just waiting on it. If you're waiting on a manifestation, you're probably not in faith, because that's putting it off into the future again. Faith is now. That's right. So it's not a future thing. It's a now thing. And so often we assume we're in faith because we believe in healing. We believe that God is the healer. We believe these wonderful promises of healing. But yet we're not having. He that believeth what? Hath. Hath. So hope is always future. It's always future. And so often what people are calling faith is really just hope. There's nothing wrong with hope, praise God. It's better than being discouraged and in a bad place, you know, where you've just lost any kind of anticipation whatsoever. And that can happen to the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, he would be sort of one of those who would be sort of waiting. He's just kind of waiting around for the stirring of the waters. And he'd been waiting a long time. Didn't the scripture say he had been like that for 38 years? That's a long time to be in a... Now, I don't know that he'd been sitting by the pool for 38 years. He must have had a pretty good suntan. But he'd been in that condition a long time. But it wasn't until he heard something from Jesus that things changed. Another example that we're going to use here where we see somebody's faith being addressed is the blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we see about a man named Bartimaeus who heard that Jesus of Nazareth was in town. Now, if he'd heard that Jesus of Nazareth was in town, that means he'd heard something about Jesus of Nazareth. We know that from the scriptures it says in numerous places that it says his fame went abroad. Jesus' fame went abroad. So this man obviously is one of those that had heard the things that had been broadcast about Jesus. And so again, as Jesus passed by him, he was by the side of the road begging. And it says he began to cry out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So here's another man with a revelation of who Jesus was. This is the son of David. This is more than just a prophet, or this is more than just a rabbi, a teacher. This is the son of David. So that means there's some expectation that comes along with that understanding. So he'd heard, and that opened some understanding in him. There was some revelation. He didn't read it in the morning paper. You know, he had some kind of understanding had come to him about this. And what did it do? It emboldened him to pursue Jesus. So he began to cry out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And of course, the people around were, be quiet. Be quiet. And then Jesus, it says that Jesus, I love this because it says Jesus basically stopped and said, bring him here. That going after him, that calling upon him, stop Jesus. There was a demand being made on Jesus. There's something more going on here. And he could feel that. And so it says Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort. He called him. Now, this is the same group that were just telling him to shut up. Now they're saying, oh, be of good cheer. Jesus is telling you to come now. So there's a boldness in this guy, this Bartimaeus. There's a boldness of faith. We see the same kind of boldness in the people, the man brought by four. We see that same kind of boldness in him. The woman with the issue of blood, we see some boldness there, some kind of reaching forward and grabbing for something. And so Jesus said, be of good cheer, or they said, be of good cheer, come, and he calleth thee. So somebody's putting a demand on Jesus here. And it says before this guy even gets to him, he casts off his garment. Now, on that day, I've read a number of different places. I studied this out this week. They oftentimes wore garments that identified this. A beggar would wear a garment that would identify him as a beggar. Lepers would wear it. You know, even today, you go to certain tribes in Africa, they wear certain garments that would identify who they are. They're identified by their garments. And so, in this case, he had a robe on. And before he even got to Jesus, he threw that robe off. Basically, he knew something was going to happen when he got to Jesus. And so there was something evident in what he believed that was going to get him from point A to point B. He could have sat on the side. How many other beggars or blind people or deaf people or dumb people might have been sitting there in that vicinity, in that village, just waiting for Jesus to come to them? A number of people, I'm sure. And so this guy's casting off his garment. In other words, he's anticipating he's never going to need that garment again, that beggar's garment. And so Jesus, in verse 51, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Again, he's placing a demand on this guy. He's doing this. Jesus is doing this. He's saying, okay, let me see your hand. I'm calling your hand again. There's the same thing is happening here that we saw with the two blind men. So he's requiring some display of a declaration of faith. What do you want? What is it that you want? And the blind man said unto him, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So he said, thy faith has made thee whole. So what do you mean? What faith? He said, thy faith has made thee whole. What faith? Well, there's something happened here that Jesus identified as faith. See, we have to ask ourselves in our situation, is there anything about this healing situation that could be identified as faith? That I'm doing, that is present in my life, that Jesus might say, your faith. Is there anything identifiable about it that would say faith is involved? He said, your faith has made you whole. So something happened that Jesus was able to identify his faith. Well, we could go through a number of things. You know, Bartimaeus' bold declarations that were probably based on a revelation he had. His determination just not to be stopped. You know, they tried to stop him and he just cried out the more. The casting off of his garment. And then just the demand that he placed on Jesus. Jesus called those things faith. That's what he called faith. You know, blind Bartimaeus never said, Lord, I'm trusting you to heal me, or I believe that you can heal me, or Lord, I'm in faith that you can heal me. The word faith was never even used there. Jesus just said, be it unto you. Well, what do you want me to do? Be it unto you. So faith was there, and it was identifiable. There's something about it that was identifiable. So there was some evidence of it. And, you know, there's more than one kind of faith. We'll see that as we go through and study the different accounts of healing. But there's a preemptive type of faith. I believe some of these people operated in a proactive or preemptive type of faith where you get up in the morning and it's like, today is my day. You know, this is my day and I'm going to get what I want and what I need from God. And that's probably the case of blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, people like that, the man brought by four. Those people had a preemptive faith. There's an action that goes out and seizes the moment. It seizes the moment. It takes hold of what's available for it. It goes for it. You know, they're just, I'm going to go for it. That's that preemptive type of faith. Then there's a more of a responsive or a reactive faith. The man at the Pool of Bethesda was that way. Some words are spoken to him, and he responded to them. He reacted to them, but it's more definitive of someone who hears something and just responds to it. And, you know, people can get very accustomed to being sick. If there's a protracted illness in a person's life, you can get very used to that. Or a condition in our lives, we can get very accustomed to that. And we start accommodating it. We start making room for it in our lives. We accommodate. Now, I am not criticizing. I'm just saying this is the way it can be. You know, years ago, we knew someone who was on had disability insurance, and they weren't able to work. And when it came to ministering to them about healing, their greatest concern was, well, gosh, I'd have to go back to work. I'd have to give up my disability provision. That was the first thoughts that came to them. So you see, we can almost make friends with these things. They can become a very normal part of our lives because they're accommodating us. They're accommodating the way we're living. And then there's an inactive faith. So there's a preemptive or proactive faith, responsive or reactive faith, and then there's an inactive faith. And that's somebody that's heard the word, and they may even believe the word, but they are not doing anything. They're just inoperative. They're waiting. They're just waiting on God. They're waiting on the manifestation. They're just waiting. And again, how many blind, dumb, impotent, whatever type of people were sitting in that crowd that day that were waiting, that were non-responsive, that were inactive? Well, we don't know. Why? Because none of their testimonies are written here. They're not recorded. They're just not recorded here. So last week we started looking at, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit again this morning, how does faith come? You know, if we're talking about believing is not quite the same as faith, so how does this come? Well, let's look at Romans 10:17. Of course, that would be the first place we'd probably go when we were thinking of the issue of how does faith come. I'm not criticizing believing. Believing or having belief, a belief system, is absolutely imperative to the whole faith process, the process of being healed. We've got our minds renewed. See, it's almost like we're gassed up and we're at the starting line. That should be such encouragement because, again, there's a person in here that couldn't tell me why we should be able to be healed or receive healing. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. So we've got the system of beliefs. We've got that well established. We're all gassed up. We're at the starting line. But how many races are going to be won sitting at the starting line with the most souped up car, the most power under the hood? I mean, just this thing that has so much potential to get us where we want to go. But how many races would be won if you just stay at that line, that starting line, if you never take off? So how does faith come? Well, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, I intimated a little bit about this last week, but, you know, we could say newsflash, faith doesn't come by hearing the word of God. And this is where, you know, somebody will say, "How does faith come? By hearing the word." No, that's not what this says. What does this say? What does this passage actually say? It says faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. If faith came simply hearing a message preached, I've preached the accounts of healing dozens of times, a dozen times probably. We've shared scriptures. And yet, so everybody in here would have then a belief system or faith, if that were true, to receive healing. But we know that's not the case. We know that's not really what's happening. So it's not just hearing. There's not just that natural hearing. So faith doesn't just come by hearing the word of God. Because if it does, then we have a problem. We have a serious problem. Faith comes by hearing, but it's hearing that comes by the word of God. So there's more than one kind of hearing here. There's the hearing that we're hearing right now. There's a natural hearing that we're getting right now. We're hearing something right now that's taking place right now. And then there's spiritual hearing. There's natural hearing and there's spiritual hearing. And spiritual hearing, that's how faith comes. Faith comes by spiritual hearing. That's what Romans 10:17 is talking about. Another kind of hearing. Faith comes by another kind of hearing. And that hearing comes by the word of God. That spiritual hearing comes by the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, says, "My words are what? Spirit and life. It has to go beyond head believing to heart believing. The heart has to hear. The heart has to hear the word. It's not just the head. The heart has to hear the word of God. Because what does Romans 10:10 say? With the heart, man believes. So it goes beyond just knowing all these things that the wonderful word of God says about these areas of our life. It moves from here to our heart. So it's with the heart man believes. We've got to believe with the heart. And for the heart to believe, then the heart has to hear. Just like we have to hear the word to get our minds renewed, so we start thinking differently about the word, our hearts have to hear too. It has to go from our head to our heart. So we have to begin to hear with our heart. So what does the heart have to hear? Well, it tells us in Romans 10:17, it has to hear, the heart has to hear the word of God. Now, I shared last week that I found it's an obscure definition, but it's a good definition, and it certainly has spoken to me over the years. This word is the word rhema, this word for word that our heart needs to hear. And, of course, we know it's talking about the word that's been uttered, a word that's been spoken. So, in a general sense, it's talking about a spoken word. But Thayer, and he's the only one I've ever seen define it this way, Thayer brings it out. He says it is that which has been uttered by the living voice. So he's saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that which has been uttered by the living voice. Now, I don't think that's talking about my living voice. Because again, if it was my living voice today, then we'd all walk out of here with heart faith. What is that talking about? It's talking about God's voice, the living voice. It's talking about hearing something from the Spirit of God, hearing something that God is saying to us. What is God saying to us? You know, sometimes you'll be sitting there hearing a message, and you'll hear it with your ears, and then your heart hears something more. And we've all experienced that. What would they call that? Some revelation? What, you know, you might call it revelation. So it's what's being heard from the living voice. And that's what our heart must hear. Our heart has got to hear what the living voice is saying in order for the heart to believe. You know, it took me about 2 years to get saved. I was raised Catholic, and we had some people that were working on Duane and I, and it took us about 2 years. It took 2 years for my heart to hear the word of salvation. My head heard it. My head had been hearing it for 2 years. I think that's why sometimes we think there's people that say they're saved, but it's never gone from hearing here to down here, and so there's never any transformation lifestyle-wise. So it takes time for the heart to hear, for the heart to believe, but the heart has to hear from the living voice. And so I think that's so much why what we've heard hasn't profited us to the degree it could, because we haven't heard with the heart. The heart has to be touched. The heart has to be touched. And it takes the living voice to touch the heart. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I think that is a very revealing scripture. He said, you're going to live, you're going to walk in healing, you're going to prosper, you're going to experience the promises of God by every word that comes from that living voice. It's coming from the mouth of God. So, It just begs the question, what is required for us to hear that living voice? I think this shows why some people proceed forward and grow, and you see change in their life and transformation, and you see faith victories happening in their lives, because they're not just sitting there believing that that car can get them from their driveway to their destination. They get in the car, they drive the car, and they arrive where they're headed. So we have to move beyond just human determination. Oh, I know what the word says. This is what the word says. That's not the word we're talking about. What does the living voice say about this word? You know, I love it. Yes, we need to know what the word says. And I believe this is why. Because when the living voice speaks to us, we can say, I know that's God because it says this here. This is where it's. See, but if we don't know what this says and the living voice speaks to us, then we don't really know for sure if we can trust that. So this is why we keep feeding and feeding and feeding on this. But there's this human faith. There's just this determination. You know, people, unsafe people can get healed just through sheer determination, just through sheer willpower. Just natural unsafe people can get healed. You know, we've read stories in Reader's Digest like that about they had a great attitude and they just went after it. They applied themselves. But that's not divine faith. Divine faith has one source. It has just one source, spiritual hearing, the rhema of God. That's where divine faith comes from. We have to hear what God is saying about the situation we're in the middle of. And Jesus was an example of this, wasn't he? He was an example of this. You know, we could say, well, we're just going to pray all day, or we're just going to fast, or we're just going to worship God, and then we'll be in faith. Well, those things may be instrumental in the process of hearing from God, but we can't fabricate faith. It has to be received. That word has to be received. Now, let's just look at one. We'll look at another scripture here in John chapter 5. Because Jesus lived this way. Do you think Jesus knew the word? Do you think he knew the written word? Do you think what word was recorded in that day? Do you think he knew it? Of course, he's quoting the scriptures all the time. But John chapter 5, again, is revealing about this whole topic of faith. It says, then he answered, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus is telling us that everything he did in his life and ministry, he had to see the Father do that first. He had to see it. We could also say he had to hear it. He had to see it, he had to hear it. And so, you know, if you go through the Gospels and you just do a study on Jesus' prayer life, there is an incredible amount of prayer time that he spent. Now, I'm not saying that the prayer was necessarily, the prayer just positioned him to hear. Let's say that prayer, spending time in private time with God alone, seeking his face, gave him inroad, gave him entrance to speak those living words into our lives. And so, and we don't know for sure, but it's one of those things I would love to ask Jesus, how many of the times, and I've just got a whole list of places where he would spend, he went up to the mountain to pray, he went to a mountain to pray, he knelt down and prayed, he rose up early in the morning while it was still dark and went to a desolate place to pray. I mean, we see this over and over and over again. How many times, if you look at these passages and then you look at what succeeds these passages, there were phenomenal things that happened in his life. He didn't choose his disciples, but that he had first spent time in prayer. What do you think was happening in that time of prayer? He was hearing from the living voice. He was hearing something. Did those times of prayer, one of the times of prayer preceded him walking on the water to go out and save the disciples from probably certain death. So there was something about drawing away and spending time in the presence of God and just waiting on God in that setting. Waiting on God is okay. Waiting on God, seeking the face of God, just seeking his wisdom that living voice was able to speak to him and God was able to show him. And perhaps Jesus saw that today I'm supposed to go see that man at the Pool of Bethesda. I'm supposed to go. You know, people always ask, why did he just pick that one guy? We don't know that he didn't see that in prayer. That the living voice didn't speak to him in prayer and say, there's a man sitting by that pool that's been there for numbers of years, and I want you to go to him. We don't know, you know, it doesn't give us any kind of indication that that's what happened. But, and then when it comes to ministering, us as ministers, ministering healing to people, you know, Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works. I think we've just said, oh, Jesus healed the sick, he laid his hand, so we're just going to go around and lay hands on the sick of every person that we meet. But we're not going to do the works that Jesus did and greater works unless we first do what Jesus did to do those works. And what did he do? He heard from the living voice. He spent time in prayer. He sought the face of God. He spent time alone. And if you're facing a healing challenge, This is my challenge to you. You need to get in faith about it. Oh, that's just insulting. I am in faith. I know what the word says. I'm standing on all these scriptures. Maybe you are, but have you heard what the living voice is saying about that? And as we talked about back a couple weeks ago, the living voice, God may say to you, you need to add this to your diet. You may need to stop doing this. You need to rest. You've overworked yourself. It may be you've got some unforgiveness in your life. See, how would we know that if we just got out these scriptures and just kind of like robots just started reciting all these scriptures, but we never stopped and never gave God time to talk to us, never heard from the living voice. But once he speaks to us, then like John says, you can continue in that. You have to obey that. Sometimes God reveals things to us. The living voice comes. We're in faith. We could step out on that. We could walk on that, just like walking on the water. But sometimes God tells us those things, but we don't do them. We don't obey. We don't do it. He said he might tell you something natural that you need to do. You have to do it. Then you're in faith. Now, those are steps of faith. That's walking by faith, because I'm stepping. It's a very, very customized walk of faith for each one of us. That's why we can hear a testimony, but you never, never just copy what somebody else has done. Now, you might follow their faith. You might follow, learn from what they did. And I've shared my own healing testimony back a number of years ago when I had that horrible thing with my neck and losing feeling in my arm and the ability to use my arm. And I did what I did, knew to do in the natural, but I was going to a chiropractor. And one day on the way back from the chiropractor, the Lord said to me, you're trusting in that too much. I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. That meant stop it. Stop going. Now, somebody may say, well, how do you know? He said, I just knew in my heart I was supposed to stop going to that doctor. I was supposed to stop trusting in that. And we went out of town and I got on my face before God. And then the Lord spoke some very specific things to Duane and I about that. And I was hurting. I was in pain. I was hurting. It was affecting me headaches-wise. And it wasn't good. And the prognosis was, I'm going to have surgery. I could lose the use of my arm. There was all kinds of things going on there. Now, I could have gone on forever just reciting a bunch of scriptures. I could have just gone through the word and recited scripture day after day after day. Yeah, it just continue. I needed to hear from the living voice so I could step out in faith and walk through that. And that's exactly what happened. We both heard some things. We immediately obeyed what we heard from the living voice. And I couldn't tell you even how long it took for that to change, but it changed. And you know, the thing about faith is when you hear from God and you step out on that, you don't even care. You don't think about the time. You don't think about how much time has elapsed before you get that actual, the change or you receive the actual healing. But, because you've got it. You've already got it. It's as good as if it was right there in your face. And so this is my challenge about faith. We say so many of the things that we're doing are faith. But I would ask you, my challenge, just like Jesus challenged them, my challenge would be, what has he said? What has the living voice spoken to you about that situation? You might say, well, my pastor preached this. Or I heard so-and-so's tape. Or I read a book. But what is the living voice said? Because once that living voice speaks, that's all we need. We don't need anything more. If we'll continue in that, freedom will come. Deliverance will come. And so the focus isn't on getting more faith. The focus should be on hearing from God. See, so often we just focus on, I just need more faith. I just got to have more faith. No, we need to focus on hearing from God. Amen. Amen.